Wonder if you would stand with me for our scripture reading, familiar passage of scripture. Once again, poetry of the King James can't be equaled. And it's fairly short. Why don't you read it out loud together with me? This is the 23rd Psalm, the Shepherd's Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And all God's people said, you may be seated. I meant to mention a couple of weeks ago, Casey Connolly from radio station WQTY, where our church has its broadcast and has had since the middle 1960s. She came by, and it's sort of like, you know, human nature, what's wrong? I'm thinking, uh-oh, what's going on? And she just came to talk to us about, was there any concerns we had, and did we want to keep doing this? And I already know the answer to that. Until the church says otherwise, it's always an enthusiastic yes. And I just wanted to say thanks to her and to the radio station. They have just been so gracious to us over the years, particularly when, for some reason, the pastor tends to be a little long-winded sometimes and goes over the 11 o'clock hour. And listen, folks, when they cut me off, they're just, that's what they're supposed to do. When they don't, they're showing us grace. And boy, they've shown us a lot of grace over the years. And all to say, the folks at WQTY make it possible for us to be heard in people's homes or in prison cells or in nursing homes. And we're just, they're wonderful folks, and we're grateful to them, and we're glad for this partnership, because without them, I'd have to yell really loud, and not near as many people would hear. Let's pray together. Oh, our Father, you said that you're near to those who are brokenhearted and crushed in spirit. And Father, we know that doesn't apply to every one of us, but we know, Father, I dare say every one of us knows somebody who is brokenhearted and crushed in spirit. And so we come, we lift ourselves up to you, and in so many ways, Father, even when we do our best to meet the challenges that come our way, or to worship you, or to walk with you, or to live with you, Father, we just fail and fall short so often. And so we come to you in Jesus' name, Abba, Father, come take care of us. Come take care of us. Come speak to us through your word, and open our eyes that we might see your Son. We pray this in his holy name. Amen. I'm going to be in Luke chapter 2 in just a little bit. I have a book in my library. I meant to bring it with me. It's a very small book. I'll bet many of you have the same one. It's called A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm by Philip Keller. And Keller worked for a while as a shepherd, and he gained a lot of insights into what it meant to be a shepherd and into the 23rd Psalm. And it's a wonderful book. I commend it to you. After I read that book, I suppose I was back in my early 30s. And it's one of my favorite books. And I thought, on the heels of that, I thought, you know, I should make arrangements and go work as a shepherd for a summer. or at least a month. And I don't mean on a ranch where they've got dogs that drive the sheep and all that like we do in the modern times. I meant someplace where I could experience what it was like to be a biblical shepherd. I thought that would be good for me. That would give me great insight. Then as I got older, I thought, well, maybe not a month, maybe 2 weeks, you know, maybe a week. And I get a little older, maybe a long weekend, you know, and maybe a day. And these days, I'm thinking maybe an hour at the petting zoo and a nice restaurant stop after it's over on our way home. I'm sure there would be an awful lot to learn from the experience of actual shepherding, but I'm also sure I know enough from my reading that and from visiting in the land of Israel that it would be nothing like the serene, peaceful watching over a flock of contented sheep as they graze on a verdant green hillside. I know enough about shepherding in Bible times to know that it was very different from that. First of all, the green pastures really weren't all that green. They were greener right after the seasonal rains, but most of the year, to most of us, they'd look like pretty dry, barren hills with tufts of grass sticking up here and there. And it really is absolutely amazing how sheep can graze in a place like that and find enough to get nourishment. The sun is merciless in that part of the world. There aren't many trees to shade you. The ones that are, they're very low, the acacia shrubs and so on. And if you want to get shade, you got to lay down on the ground underneath them. And there's not a lot of shade to be had. So the shepherds got hot and sweaty. And frankly, the sheep didn't smell all that good either. The nights, paradoxically, when the sun goes down, actually get quite cold, but somebody had to stay up and watch over the sheep all through the night, even when they were resting, even when they were safely in a sheepfold or in a shallow cave, a grotto that was often used as a sheepfold, and those places would smell like they had been used to house animals for, you know, sometimes hundreds of years, because they had. And so somebody had to sit up all night in sort of a semi-doze, and if there was a little ruckus, see what it was, and you don't get very good sleep like that. You had to lead sheep to new pastures. You had to continually find new places for them to graze. You had to be on constant watch for any stragglers and chase after the ones who'd wandered away. You had to tend the wounds of the sheep who'd maybe fallen into a ravine, or they'd grazed blindly into a passel of thorns and their heads were torn and damaged. You had to make sure that they had enough water to drink at the infrequent wells or an oasis, perhaps. So shepherding was hot, hard, smelly, sweaty work, long hours, no breaks. When the flock was close to home, you could sort of pass on the work of shepherding to small children, both girls and boys. But when the flock had to be led farther afield, older children and adults had to take watch over the flock because there were predators. In ancient times, if you look at Africa, it just is all of one. It sweeps on up into the Middle East. And honestly, the animals of Africa in ancient times, there's pictures of hippopotamus and others, lions and so on that were up in what we think of as the Holy Land. And so they had to be protected from wolves and lions and bears. And there was another predator, even more dangerous, human predators, robbers. William Barclay, in his commentary, wrote about a 20th century example, not all that long ago, of a shepherd who was hacked to death with swords by Bedouins who were stealing sheep from his flock. So shepherding was also sometimes dangerous work. Sometimes the shepherd quite literally had to lay his life down to protect the sheep. Hard work, long hours, sometimes little return, an element of danger. Shepherds smelled bad. And in most places in the ancient Middle East, they were considered a necessary part of life, but undesirable in polite company. The Egyptians despised shepherds, so says Genesis 46. And yet, isn't it remarkable that when Jesus was born, it was to shepherds that the announcement first came? Now, here I want to read to you from Luke chapter 2. And once again, I want to read from the King James Version. I can't help but think that this little New Testament was given to me by Earl Robertson, a Gideon who is now with the Lord. Makes me think of another Gideon, Arnold Graves, and others of our dear friends who are with the Lord. And as the technology has marched on, I don't know why, it's actually harder for me to play a video now with the technology we have than it was when I could just plug in a VHS tape and show it on the big screen TV we used to have over there. What I'd really like to do at this point is hand it off to the young evangelist Linus Van Pelt of Peanuts fame, because I don't think anybody reads this passage better than he does. So hear the word of the Lord. This is Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I want to say it, you want to say it with me. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. Say it with me this time. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. I'm getting old, aren't I? I really appreciate not hearing any amens right there. So why in the world did Jesus' announcement, the announcement of his birth, why did it come to shepherds instead of to the priests in the temple or to the king and his court? Why to shepherds keeping watch over their flock by night? The fact is, we can conclude that shepherds seem to have a special place in God's heart and in God's plan. I think we could even say God loves shepherds, and let me show you why. First of all, shepherding is as old as mankind. Taking you back to the very earliest chapters of Genesis, Genesis 4:2 says, Now Abel, that was Adam and Eve's second son, Abel was a keeper of sheep. And archaeologists have confirmed that human beings have kept livestock since before recorded history. But there was a special reason that God wanted Abel to be a keeper of the sheep. Have you ever wondered where the idea of sacrificing animals to a deity came from? People have different ideas, the idea that they're feeding their god or whatever. It's near universal in cultures all over the world. Various explanations have been put forward, but according to the Bible, the idea came from God. If you know the story of Cain and Abel, you know that Cain, the first son of Adam and Eve, eventually killed his younger brother Abel. Why? Why was Cain angry enough at Abel to murder him? Well, the Bible tells us, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. He was a farmer. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock, because he was a keeper of the sheep. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And this anger festered in Cain's soul, and eventually the Bible says Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Now, on the surface, it seems like God is being very unfair through this account and rejecting what Cain offered and accepting what Abel offered, as though, well, you know, like my son-in-law refusing vegetables and give me some meat. But that isn't the case at all. God isn't being arbitrary. And if you look at it in the context of the entire first few chapters of Genesis, after Adam and Eve sinned, they tried in vain to cover their shame with fig leaves. That's Genesis 3:7. But after God gently, firmly confronted them about their disobedience, the Bible says, "And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them." Now, I read over that so many times as a boy. I'm kind of a city kid, suburb kid. It never dawned on me where you get garments of skins. So don't miss the object lesson here. The object lesson in God's action is that for shame to truly be covered, an innocent must die in your place. Sin justly needs to be punished. If the punishment doesn't fall on you, it must fall on someone or something else. Now, in this instance, an animal had to die to provide the skins for their covering, perhaps several animals. Now, the death of an animal cannot wipe away human guilt in the eyes of God, but it's a picture. It's an object lesson. It's the very first sacrifice in a long line of sacrifices that all pointed toward the one sacrifice that truly would cover our shame and take away our guilt before God, Jesus and his death on the cross. When John the Baptist saw his cousin Jesus coming, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So all the sacrifices prescribed by God to Israel through all of the centuries, all of them pointed toward the prophesied one who would crush the serpent's head and cover our guilt with his own sacrifice. So by his actions, Cain rejected what God had done for Adam and Eve. But by his actions, Abel obviously received what God had shown to Adam and Eve. When he offered the sacrifice of the lamb, he was imitating what God had done for his parents by offering up a lamb from his flock. There were practical reasons for keeping the sheep, but there was a spiritual one too, to keep the truth before the eyes of all mankind that for shame to be covered, for sin to be atoned for, an innocent must die in your place. Punishment must fall, if not on you, then on someone or something else. This is why Abel kept sheep. I think this is one reason why shepherds have a special place in God's heart. The second thing about shepherds is you look through the Bible and God has chosen to work through shepherds. Let me just give you an overview. Abraham, the father of Israel, he was a shepherd. So was his son Isaac and his grandson Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons their descendants became the 12 tribes of Israel. They were known as shepherds, Genesis 46. Moses was a shepherd. King David started out as a shepherd boy. And God, as a metaphor, called those who led his people, both political leaders and spiritual leaders, he called them the shepherds of his people. And as a matter of fact, a lot of ancient cultures referred to their kings and so on as shepherds. But God held his own shepherds accountable for how they shepherded the people. God judged the kings and the priests and the prophets who led his people away from him to worship other gods. God chose to work through shepherds. The third thing that tells us that shepherds have a special place in God's heart is that God himself is called a shepherd. Now, in the Old Testament, Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, he was better when he was older than he was when he was younger. Boy, how many of us is that true? At least hopefully, right? But especially when he was young, his name means heel grabber. Well, what does that mean? Somebody who'll trip you up. Somebody grabs your heel, you're going to fall. He was a conniver. He was a schemer. God had to work with him a long time before he gave him a new name, Israel. Now, that does mean prince with God. But the way princes in the ancient world became a prince is they wrestled. They struggled against others and they came out on top. The only difference is when you wrestle with God, you always lose. We always lose. It's best earlier tap the mat and say, I give up. Jacob even carried a limp as a result of his wrestling against God's working in his life. My friend Larry Spear likes to say, true faith limps. But listen to what Jacob said after all of those years, after all of the time he spent struggling against God, trying to go his own way, God working in his life and making him so much better than he was before. Before he died, he said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, bless the boys, meaning his grandson. He looked back and he could tell there was a time in his life when he was one of the sheep that kept straying away from the flock, but the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. This was the blessing that he pronounced on his grandsons, and this was what he had learned about God. In spite of all Jacob's scheming and resisting and trying to live independent of God, he came to see God's unfailing love for him and how God had led and provided for him all his life long. I find that very encouraging. Don't you? Aren't you glad it wasn't Joseph in the Old Testament, of whom no sin really is recorded? The worst you could say about him is he was snotty to his brothers. Aren't you glad it wasn't somebody who was kind of perfect like that, who said to God, who has been my shepherd? Because then we'd think, yeah, God would be a shepherd to somebody like that, but he'd never be a shepherd to somebody like me. I'm so glad it was Jacob. Because I have so often thought if God can be Jacob's shepherd, he can be mine too. Then King David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, he drew on his own experience as a shepherd boy when he wrote that most famous of all psalms we read together, Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I shall not lack for anything." Nearly every line is drawn from the experience of an ancient shepherd keeping sheep, and it describes God's all-encompassing love for his people, as if the young boy laying out on a hillside while the sheep graze, looking up at the stars, suddenly realized, if I take this good care of my sheep, what makes me think that God won't take care of me? Most significant of all, in the Old Testament, God calls himself shepherd. In Ezekiel 34, he said, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among the sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. The book of Isaiah is structured very much like the Bible as a whole. The first 39 chapters correspond to the first 39 books of the Bible, and they pronounce judgment on God's people, mainly, for violating his law. The last 27 chapters of Isaiah correspond to the 27 books of the New Testament, and Isaiah 40 begins with the words, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." And both the end of Isaiah and the end of the Bible, the New Testament, contain the message of God's grace and forgiveness. It's in the last part of Isaiah that we have the prophecies of what the rabbis called the suffering servant. They thought he was different from the coming Messiah. Didn't realize it was the same person. And Isaiah 53 says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. Just after Isaiah began to speak words of comfort to his people, Isaiah made this prophecy. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will carry the lambs in his arm. So God comes. What kind of display is he going to give us? He'll tend his people like a shepherd. He'll carry the lambs in his arms. And he repeats the theme all through the Bible. Isaiah said, someone is coming, and that someone is your God. And this is why it's so significant that in the New Testament, Jesus is portrayed as the Good Shepherd. And this is perhaps the most important reason of all why we know shepherds are special to God. All three of the synoptic Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they record that people brought little children to Jesus so that he might bless them. And Jesus' disciples tried in vain to prevent it because in that culture, in that day, children were, you think be seen and not heard was strict. They weren't to interfere with prominent rabbis. Rabbis like that were too important and children shouldn't be brought to them and so on. And so they tried to prevent them from coming to Jesus, and Jesus rebuked the disciples. He said, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them. And then the Bible says, listen, he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. And Isaiah prophesied, he will carry the lambs in his arms. In John chapter 10, three times Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd. It's a metaphor. He was raised, he was trained as a carpenter. So in what way is Jesus a good shepherd? First of all, he cares for his sheep. Three times Jesus declared that he would lay down his life for his sheep. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. That's one. Then two, he said, the Father knows me and I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep. And three, for this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. So he cares for the sheep. He knows his sheep and they know him. He said plainly, John 10:14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. He also said that he will bring others into his flock. He's talking to Jewish people. If they had any idea what he meant, some of them surely would have been offended. He said, I have other sheep also that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. He was talking about Gentiles, non-Jewish folk, you and I. In other words, the good news of Jesus wasn't just for the Jewish people. It was for all the people of the world. The good news of Jesus isn't just for us. It's for everybody. But those words, which seem so comforting, I am the good shepherd, they actually provoked a sharp reaction when Jesus spoke them. The Bible says in the same chapter, John chapter 10, there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. I am the good shepherd. Why were they offended? Jesus was divisive. Do you understand he intended to be divisive? He divided those who were part of his flock from those who were not. So how do you know if you're part of Jesus' flock? In the same chapter in verse 20, well, there were some of them who were disdainful of him. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? That's a lot of people's reaction, similar reaction to Jesus, not just then, but now. I hope that's not your reaction to Jesus, because if it is, it means you're not his. You don't belong to him. You're not part of his flock. But then others were thoughtful and they pondered what he said. They seemed drawn to him. Verse 21 says, others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? They're not convinced, but they're thinking about it. Is this you? Are you pondering Jesus? Are you not just thinking about what he said, but you're thinking about him, who he was, who he is? Are you drawn to him? Do you hear his voice? Jesus said, the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. He leads them out, and his sheep follow him, for they know his voice. I don't want to be spooky about this, but do you hear his voice? Do you hear his voice in your heart? Is he calling your name? Do you recognize his voice, the voice of the good shepherd? He laid down his life for you when Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried and rose again. In ancient times, shepherds would usually meet together and gather their flocks around a well or an oasis to water their flocks. And most of the time they needed to be together because most often there would be a large stone or a rock placed over the well, the water source, in order to protect it from debris, from animal waste, from decaying carcasses, anything else that might fall in and contaminate the precious water source. And it usually took more than one person to move that stone away from the well. You find an example of that in Genesis 29. So while the flocks were being watered, and often they had to draw it up and dump it into something for them to drink out of, but the shepherds were there, maybe three or four or five, and their flocks would intermingle with each other, and the whole scene would look like mass confusion. Sheep were milling about, jostling one another, trying to get a drink, bleating. The shepherds calling out greetings and talking, maybe even arguing with one another. And we would look at it and think to ourselves, how in the world will they ever get the flocks separated again? It surely must take a long time. And in point of fact, it didn't take much time at all. After the flocks had been watered, after the stone had been placed back over the well, the various shepherds then would simply start walking off in different directions and begin calling out. And because the sheep had spent so much time following their shepherd, listening to his call, they knew their shepherd's voice. And out of the cacophony of all of those other voices crying out, the bleating of the sheep, the trampling of their feet, the sheep knew their shepherd's voice, and they would separate themselves out of the mess and out of the noise and go and follow their shepherd. Jesus Christ, the good shepherd whose birth was first announced to shepherds, is still calling out today. He's calling you and I out from the noise and the confusion, from the frantic search for satisfaction that consumes most of the mass of the world's people. He is calling us to himself. The question is, do you hear him calling? Have you heard him calling? Have you come to him? Or will you come to him by faith? Let's pray together. Oh, our Father, we call upon you. Thank you that Jesus is the Good Shepherd. In so many ways, in so many vivid pictures, in so many beautiful words, you have laid out your invitation to us and called us to yourself. And Father, again, I think of those among us who are heartbroken and heavy in spirit for one reason or another at this time. Lord Jesus, O shepherd of our souls, wrap your soul, your arms around them. Tend their wounds, bind them up, give them your comfort. If need be, carry them in your arms. And for those, Father, who may realize that they're not part of your flock, help them to know it's not being good. It's not trying to measure up. It's admitting to you we can't measure up. We're sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. That's what we want to do. That's what we're good at. We're going astray. But Lord Jesus, you are the good shepherd. You call us to yourself. You seek us out. And most of all, you have shed your blood. You're not only our shepherd, you're our sacrifice. We thank you for how you can take away our guilt and forgive our sins. We surely know that we do not deserve that, but we're so grateful to you for being not only our shepherd, but our sacrifice. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.